Jesus Christ called his disciples to bear fruit. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." As believers, we discuss what kind of fruit did he have in mind. What is the fruit? What is that fruit like? Many believers think that it only refers to soul winning, leading people to Christ so that they may become his followers. And that is part of the fruit, but I believe that it's more than that. Now, if that's the only fruit that Christ was talking about, many believers do not have much fruit to show forth. But if that's not the only fruit that Christ referred to, what kind of fruit was he talking about? The passage of Isaiah we're going to look at today discusses the fruitfulness in God's people's lives, on those whom God had done a complete work of grace. It gives specific and concrete examples of what the fruit looks like in a believer's life. It also gives concrete examples of what fruits are worthless and stinky and no good. And also, what are the ones that he's expecting from his people? Let me suggest to you that behaving in a godly manner and doing good works, even as we heard that emphasized this morning and some of the hymns this morning too, that the good works that God has prepared before him, that we should walk in them, that's also bearing fruit. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will make us all fruitful, from leading people to you, to behaving in godly manner, in a more godly manner, that men may see our good works and they may glorify our Father, which is in heaven, Lord. And may you also help us to stay away from the fruit that is not what you expect from us, who have been lavish with your grace. I pray that you will change our lives as we study your word this morning, and may your Holy Spirit guide us to live lives that are pleasing to you. You be our vision, Lord, and may you change us through your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Isaiah is a very unique book. It's very similar to what the whole Bible is. The whole Bible has 66 books. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible starts with the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. The book of Isaiah is divided into 39 books and then 27. And the first five chapters is a preface, just like the Pentateuch. It tells us what the whole book is about. And we have, in the last 5 weeks, looked at the first five chapters of Isaiah, or the last 4 weeks. In the first chapter, we have, well, those five chapters, that preface, has three sermons. The first one is, God raised children, and his children rebelled against him. And it talks about the sinfulness of God's people. But the first and the second message are a message of hope. In the first message we have, if your sins were stained with red, if they were as red, he can turn them white as snow. If they were stained like crimson, he can turn them white as wool. In the second message, which is three chapters long, he says that he has chosen a place to put his name, Jerusalem. And he is going to make Jerusalem the highest of the mountains of the earth, the most important place on the whole earth, where he will rule, and people will want to go and know God. And it is through his people that he will be reigning over, that he will make his glory known upon the whole earth. And people will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, that we might hear his words, and we might learn his ways and his statutes. And he will rule and tell the nations, no, you cannot do that. Yes, you can do that. This is the way you have to do it. He will rule from that place. But of course, Isaiah says, what about the sinfulness of the people? How are you going to do that with such sinful people? And God says, I'll take care of them. They will be judged, but Jerusalem will be exalted. And today we're looking at the last message of the preface, where God tells us about a vineyard. God expected good fruit, but since no fruit was gotten, in some ways you could think this is a message that ends quite sad. What is God going to do since what he was expecting did not happen? And he said, well, judgment will come, it's inevitable. This chapter ends in darkness, but at the same time it's a chapter of grace. And that's where we start this morning. I say it starts in verse 1 of chapter 5 saying, now let me sing a song. I say you like to sing. Maybe write his own songs. And this is a song of a very close friend I have. So the people didn't know that he was speaking in God's name. They might have had an idea. But he said, let me tell you of a friend, a song of a friend that I really love, my well-beloved one. A song of the one I love regarding his vineyard. And he sings. I won't sing. My well-beloved, I don't know how it went. But my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. The word fruitful hill is in a horn, and a hill can be like a horn. But also horn is a symbol of power. God put his vineyard in a place of power, in a horn, the son of fatness. And fatness refers to oil, to richness. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a land that flows with milk and honey. So we're going to see that my Isaiah's friend has poured his grace and his love and his heart and all his work towards this group of people, or towards this vineyard. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of the song. He dug it up. He cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in its midst. And the tower was not just a place to watch out for how things are going and protect the vineyard, but it was also a place to live. He wanted to live in that vineyard, that beloved friend of Isaiah. And he also made a wine press, your Bible might say. Some people make the difference with a wine vat, which was more like a place to keep the wine. It was more a storage place rather than just a place to step on the grapes. He built it so it will produce. The fact that you, when someone builds something, even before it produces something, he was prepared for all the juice that was going to be produced. This week we got to go and see some blueberry plants. And we noticed how much work he has been putting to those blueberry plants. They chose the choicest plants, rows of choicest blueberry bushes. And then there is an irrigation system that brings water to each one of them. And someone had to go out and connect each thing to each plant. And then they were covered with nettings and to keep the birds out. And they haven't built yet a big freezer, a house for a big freezer to keep the blueberries, but that might be there. Why? Because you expect plants to produce. And you invest all your work in that and your time. And they put fertilizers in them and all these kinds of chemicals that make the ground to work just marvelously, and all this work is invested. And as I was walking by, there was one, is like, those blueberries don't look like any other one of the other world. One of the plants had very weird orange pink fruit. They look like blueberries, and that plant didn't do very well. Those blueberries don't look like anything else, like a real blueberry. And he said, oh, those are sandbriars. oh, that's why. There's a big plant that grew next to the blueberry plant that were sandbriars. But that just helped me to understand what Isaiah is saying about his friend who had this vineyard, and he prepared it, he built a wall around it to protect it from the animals, he built a tower in its midst, he made a wine press to keep the grapes. So he waited, he expected, and this is not waiting like a farmer, but he expected some produce from it. He expected for it to bring, in fact, if you notice in your Bible, the word good is in italics, because he expected grapes. And some people say the difference between a wild grape and a grape from a vineyard is basically the same plant. It's just that one is well taken care of and the other one is just wild and it doesn't produce as much. And he expected for it to bring grapes, but instead it brought, the Hebrew word is stinking, something that stinks, worthless things, sandbriars. That's what they had. In this. So it wasn't completely fruitless. We're not talking about something that didn't produce something, but what it produced was not what was expected. So now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. Then he asked, you people from Culpeper, I planted all these blueberry plants, and I watered them, and I fertilized them, and I did all this work on them, and they gave me sandbriars. What should I do with those plants? What should I do with my blueberry patch? And what else can be done? You could say, well, fertilizer, I already did that. Well, did you weed them? I already did that. Did you water them? I already did that. What else can I do? And the answer should be almost obvious. What else can you do after you did everything that you can for a plant to produce? And it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. Well, you cannot do anything, so get rid of them. Get rid of them. So he is asking, Isaiah is asking the people, if you were in my situation, or my beloved situation, what would you do? What more could have it been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And the answer is nothing. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth grapes, did it bring forth stinking, or stink things, or worthless things? Sandbriars, I like that. Let me tell you what I'm going to do, and what you probably would do if that were your case. Let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its wall, its hedge, and it will be burned. And I'm going to break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. It'll be a trampling place. And it will not be pruned or dug with shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds and the rain to not rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. That chosen fruit that he chose, chosen plant that he chose at the beginning, the choicest vine, was Israel. He looked for mishpat, but behold, mispach. He looked for tzedekah, and instead he got tzedekah. But of course, I just wanted to bring that out because you can see how in Hebrew his song rhymes. In English, it doesn't quite rhyme there. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. People are suffering from people not bringing out the fruit that they were expecting. So the lesson for us here, and we're going to look at in chapter 5, is that what God did is He put all His work into this vineyard. And this vineyard did not produce what was expected. Now, the greatest work that God is doing on earth is saving people, bringing them into the kingdom of His Son. So if you are saved, God has lavished on you as much work, or even more than He lavished upon His vineyard, which was Israel. And He's expecting fruit from you. He expects you to be, if it's a blueberry patch, a beautiful blueberry. And sometimes you don't need to necessarily bring other people to be blueberries, although that's part of bringing fruit. But it's just looking as a blueberry. Looking as what was expected, not as a sambrier, but as what you are. Looking like a grape, not like a stinky, worthless, whatever this thing produced. And He's going to actually describe to us what it was. So, my exhortation this morning is for us to make sure that we're bearing fruit. And you have received a total work of grace. So that's why you should bear fruit. Because God is still, the situation is the same as with Israel, as with us. God has put all His work on this. But also I want you to notice that what God is doing in your life, He's protecting you. Just like He built a wall or He built a hedge around His vineyard. Then He is providing everything that you need to produce fruit and good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has already prepared everything that needs to be done, but still we need to walk in them. That's our responsibility. So He protects you and He provides, and then He's caring for you so that fruit will be done. So if there is no fruit in your life, there is a problem. Because God is doing His part. Especially what happened with Israel is they had received grace, but in their lives, it looked like they had never had any contact with God's grace. So if you have received a total work of grace, you need to bear fruit to show. The second part is, there are some things that if you're going to bear fruit, you cannot live for those things. So, and the first one is, don't live for material things. God will provide you with material things, but that shouldn't be your aim. And that's what happened with these grapes. And we're going to look now at the stinky fruit of these grapes. And the first thing is, instead of loving God, they were loving material possessions. They were going with everything that looked nice. They were going after. So we have a lament by Isaiah in the song, "Woe to those who join house to house." So basically, they were trying to get the neighbor's house, and then they got it, and then they had two houses, and that was, and then the next house, and then the next house. Whether litigation, bribery, stealing, murder, whatever they were doing, they were going for material things. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Basically, they wanted to own the whole town, and then they wanted to own the whole state. And when we see, even from cartoons, that's one of the goals of people, to have more and more. And I'm going to, and of course the evilest guy in cartoons, he's going to rule the whole world. He's going to own things. So basically that's either whether we teach it or it's inherent in man to try to love material things. The thing is, again, the people of God had received God's law. And in fact, I was reading, we're going to talk later about bribery, But in all the laws that have been found, like Hammurabi's law, that are written in cuneiform writing, the writings from Assyria, and all codes, none of them had rules against bribery. In fact, it was considered a natural transaction, something that just happens, just like when you live in Mexico or some other country, you're expected to bribe people, and then now they have such a big problem with corruption. But the Bible, the people of Israel have laws even against bribery, which was unique. It is God's law. This is the unique thing about God's law. So woe to those who are loving material things. And I'm not saying you should get rid of all your material things. That's not what I'm saying. But the whole fruit was, the whole life was dedicated for materialism. So verse 9, there is now a judgment. What is God going to do? God is going to make, he already told the just, you just people who are doing what is right, don't worry about it. I will protect you, even in the midst of judgment. But at the same time, he's going to pay to the people according to their sin. He's going to recompense them, punish them according to their sin. So the punishment for those who are going after material things, this is what God told Isaiah. In my hearing, Yahweh, the of hosts, of armies, said, truly, surely, many houses will be desolate. They think they are going to keep them forever, but no, they will be desolate. And it's going to be caused by great disaster or horror. This is just not just empty houses, but many of these houses will be left desolate because of a great judgment that will come. Great and beautiful houses will be empty, without inhabitant. Even when they think that they're going to produce a lot, they will have 10 acres or of a vineyard, which a big piece of land probably was just 5 acres according to the Hebrew words, but it will just yield 22 to 40 gallons of wine, maybe one barrel. Not for what's expected. Basically, it's going to yield very little. And one homer of seed, you're going to plant this much seed, and you're only going to reap a tenth of what you planted. So they will be judged. The second thing is, don't live for pleasure. Some people were living for pleasure. And I believe in the technology. I wouldn't say infected, but the technology soaked society where we lived. It's very easy to enjoy a lot of pleasures, and now even without, in the comfort of your home, without having to go to other places. You can order what you like to live for. You can get up and do what your heart desires or what your heart is going after, and you can go to bed and do the same thing. Well, people were doing the same thing at that time. They just didn't do it with the technology that we have. But the second woe is, woe to those who rise early in the morning. Why? To work? No, that they might follow intoxicating drink, that they might get drunk, and then continue until the night, till wine kindles them and inflames them, and they are bread with wine, morning to evening, their life is spent in pleasures. And in this case, it's wine. You can fill in your pleasure. The harp, the strings, the violins, the tambourine, the drums, the flute, and the wine are in their drinking banquets and their feasts. Their feasts are just to enjoy life. And is it wrong to drink and to listen to music and to put music when you work or when you're at home? I don't think that's wrong, but the problem is that they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of His hands. They don't have time for God. They have time for their pleasure. They have time to play, to do what they want, but they have not set a time to consider God's work, what He's doing, and that God put them there with a purpose. See, the whole thing, why am I such a choicest vine? Why is God blessing us here in this land that flows with milk and honey? They never stopped and thought, why do we have a law that no one else has? Why don't we read our law? They never, instead it's, let's enjoy what God gives us. Look how much grape juice we have. Let's get drunk. So basically they were living for pleasure. So here comes the judgment, verse 13. Therefore my people have gone into captivity. They will be taken away, not because they were not working, but because they have no knowledge. The problem is, remember, God puts people where He wants them. He blesses them and He protects them. He protects His people so that they can do good works. But if we're not giving the fruit that we're supposed to bear, then judgment comes. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. The protection is removed when there is not the fruit expected, because they have no knowledge. They're honorable men who you would think, they are the important people in town. They will be hungry. Now they are drinking and having parties and having musicians and having all this. Later they will get hungry. They'll be famished. Their multitude will dry up with thirst. Instead of drinking, the opposite is they're going to be thirsty. But let me tell you who's going to be hungry and who's going to be satisfied. The place of the death. Sheol has enlarged itself and opened wide its mouth beyond measure. He is going the one who is going to be getting full. Their glory, the splendor of these people, their multitude, and their noise, the pomp there is actually, the Hebrew word is their loud noise, their uproar, their roar, and everybody who is screaming and jubilant because of the wine, yee-haw! They will descend into Sheol because they did not understand and they did not consider what God was doing with them. And if you think about it, God was raising them as children. That was part of our hymn today, Without My Vision. And I am thy true son. And then He wanted them to be a city that would be a light for the whole world. But instead of righteousness, there was sin. And He wanted to bless them, but instead they went for pleasure. The last thing is the pride of life. And Isaiah continues here with a little comment. People will be brought down, and this is from the second sermon in the preface. They will be humiliated. They will be humbled. Each man will be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty will be humbled. But Yahweh of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, in what is right, in justice, when He brings what is right. And God who is holy, or the holy God, will be sanctified in righteousness. In the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. This is the same idea. The Lord will be set apart as unique, as sacred, and a holy God. The lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, the strangers will eat. This land, these pieces of land that people are joining together, and these houses, suddenly there will be empty, and lambs will be eating on the garden, all the flowers, and goats. And strangers will come and sit on those houses, or the tramps, or people who are foreign to that place will enjoy what these people are gathering. So the third thing was the pride of life. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity on emptiness. Woe to those who tie themselves to the philosophies of sin, who love sin and tie themselves with cords to things that are empty and false, falsehood. And sin as if with a cart rope, with a twisted cord. Basically, they put their law, rather than trusting God, they put it on what God has said, this is not right. And they tie themselves to it, they bind themselves to it and say, I'm going to live like this, whether God likes it or not. And Isaiah says, woe to those who have chained themselves in such a way that say, if God exists, let him speed and hasten his work. If he's going to judge us, well, come on, bring on the judgment if he really exists. That we might see it and let what he purposed or his plans, the counsel of the Holy One of Israel, draw near and come that we may know it. So they are actually making fun of Isaiah and people who are saying, hey, you're not obeying the way that God asks us to live. You're not bringing the fruit that God is expecting from you. You're going to be judged. Oh, really? Well, if he exists, well, let him bring on upon us that judgment. The thing about making fun that God doesn't exist, and it's always been around. And then God brings the judgment, and then new generation of people rises again and says the same thing. In the time of Peter, let no one, I can remember, well, make fun of you about his coming, saying, oh, he's taking too long, or he's not coming back. Maybe he forgot about returning. And that's when Peter says, for the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like one day. So, the same thing here. We're waiting for the Lord. We know this is going to happen, but he still wants us to bring fruit as he pours his grace upon us. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. People have taken God's word and said, oh, God says that's good. No, that's bad. What God said is bad, that's good. And change the morality or the moral system of the society. They change it in the open. Those who call good and evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and say, this is the way to live. This is what we need to accept. This is what you need to follow. Don't follow what God has said, but follow what... this is the light. And they are calling darkness light and light darkness. But they do it also in their own personal lives. Who put bitter for sweet, who decide, this is sweet, even when it's bitter, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. People who trust on their own, rather than trusting on the Word of God, they think they can find the truth within themselves. They can create truth. They can create their own reality. And he said, woe to them. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and understanding or discerning in their own sight, who never seek advice, who they always have the right answers because there is no one as wise as they are. They don't need God. They can make their own decisions. They see themselves as a source of wisdom. But we need the input of others for truth. Truth doesn't... we understand truth. But truth also... the wise decisions doesn't come from our own IQ. And they don't come automatically. It requires persistent diligence in obeying what God has revealed as truth. That's how you realize, oh, that's why God says we need to do this. And that's why God says that we're protected when we follow His commandments. It is when you obey His commandments that you actually get to experience firsthand why they are good. Not just because God said they're good, but when you make decisions in your life and said, okay, I'm going to live this way. Then you experience it, then you get wisdom. And the last thing is this verse 22, woe to men. Mighty at drinking, they are powerful and mixing drinks, drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicated drinks. Instead of being leaders in the community, men who are... and the terms here are used for military leaders, generals and colonels and captains. But these are captains on the pride of life. I can mix these drinks better than anyone else. I can... the best margarita that you can taste, the best, I don't know, you can put a drink, fill it in. Said, woe to those who are leaders in that who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. They are going for looks and for importance in the things of this world. So, you are going to bear fruit. That's the rotten fruit. That's not what someone who God has lavished His grace upon and has protected and cared for and provided for should look like. And the last thing is, even though they were doing all these things, the main problem that they had was the rejection of the Word of God. Yes, they were getting drunk. Yes, they were enjoying pleasures and living for pleasures. But the main thing, that was just symptoms of the biggest problem. And the biggest problem was the rejection of what God had revealed. Verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, or like the dry grass falls into the flames. Oh, and the word here translated as fire is the tongues of fire. And I think this is probably related to the coming of the Holy Spirit, that a flame looks like a tongue, but it's just flame. But basically, just like fire devours stubble, and the flame, the dry grass sinks into the flames, so the root of these plants, and we're going back to my vineyard or my choicest vine, their root will be rottenness. And their blossom, their beautiful flowers that I gave them after I took care of them, will become dust. And a thin like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. Why? It's not exactly because of their sin, particular sin of loving pleasures, of loving drinks, or loving bribes, but because they have hated the sayings of the Holy One of Israel. They have hated what God has said. And you might say in your heart, well, I never hated the Word of God. I have a copy in my house. Well, if you are not obeying it and following it, you are rejecting it. It's like, I don't want it. I'm hating it. So, what's going to happen? I got this picture from our messages. You might remember this one from the messages in Hosea. But basically, I'll read it for you, verse 25. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people, against His vineyard. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and hills tremble, and their carcasses were as refuse in the middle of the street. For all His anger is not turned away, but His hands is stretched out still. And some people see this verse 25 as an earthquake that took place during the life of Isaiah. And he says, what you've seen, that there was an earthquake and a lot of people died, and the bodies were not able to be buried, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of God's judgment. Because His anger is still not turned away. That didn't turn His anger away. His hand is still stretched out. He's going to lift up a banner. Or a banner was a pole, maybe like a flag. Sometimes it was just a place where people will get together. And He's going to call people, hey! In fact, he used the word whistle. He will... Guys! Backing whistle. And He will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they will come with speed. He's going to bring, first He uses the forces of nature, quake and trembling. Now He's going to use the forces of man, of humanity, human forces, armies. He will bring nations, and they will come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary. You will feel like that army, man, they can move miles and miles in just one day. They will not stumble among them. If they will feel that they didn't sleep, that they just walk all night and they walk all day and they keep going. They will not slumber nor sleep. And their belt on their loins will not be loose. It seems like their weapons will always be there. They can run as fast as they can. They can jump. They can go over mountains. And their weapons, they're still with them. They're still ready with all their gear. The strap of their sandals won't be broken. Their shoes don't come off. They keep moving. It's just quite an amazing army whose arrows are sharp and their bows are bent. And that's talking about the big bows that you have to step on them to be able to shoot them. These are not just a little bow and arrow, but actually these are big bows with huge arrows. Their horses' hooves will seem like pebbles, like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. They just move like a tornado coming towards the place that God has chosen, God's vineyard. And it will be, as we read at the beginning, it will be a trampling place, a place where people will step and it will be abandoned. The roaring will be like a lion. And they'll roar, they will roar like young lions. And these are not baby lions, but these are the younger lions. This is not the old lion that is still moving and you know it's a lion and you need to be careful with him, but he's in his old age. These are young lions in their glory, at the top of their might. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, or they will escape with the prey and no one will be able to save them. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. The noise will be like when you go to the ocean and you hear whoosh, 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 constant and big. And if one looks to the land where the vineyard was, it's just dark and distress and trouble or sorrow, as it's translated in the New King James. And the light is darkened by the clouds. Even God will contribute with the forces of nature at that time. So in some ways you will think, how can this be? Well, the question is, what else can I do to my vineyard? That was the question. I've done everything that can be done. And it is a message of grace because God poured grace upon his people. At the same time, it ends very darkly, the end of the preface. But that prepares us for the next section of Isaiah, where he will talk about the King, the one who will restore things the way God wants them to be. And that's all the way to chapter 39. By the way, this was fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar 130 years later. And many of the liberal scholars, they kind of agree that Isaiah could have predicted that. But they don't predict the second part of the book of Isaiah, which was fulfilled in the time of Jesus Christ, 700 years later. But it also talks about the unity of Isaiah. But what I want you to have in mind is we need to bear fruit because we are his vineyard. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with a purpose to contemplate in what God is doing in our lives and what he wants us to do for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's the one who dug the vineyard and pruned it and fertilized it and built the wall. He has prepared everything for us beforehand, and we just need to produce fruit, that we should walk in them. So from this preface, God wants you to be like his child, not rebellious. God wants his people to be a place where knowledge of God goes forth to all points of the earth. And he expects his children, in whom he has lavished his complete work of grace, to produce fruit that is prescribed in his word. How do we know what to produce? Well, that's how we learn it, from the word of God. Don't live for material things. Don't live for pleasure, for the pride of life. That's sandbriars. That's stink fruit, sandbriar berries. Stink fruit, worthless pursuit. but live to produce good deeds, since God is providing everything that you need to bear fruit. So go and bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage, for this song of Isaiah. And I pray that you will help us to analyze our lives and consider what you have done in our lives, and all the blessings that we have are because you prepared them beforehand so that we might bear fruit, Lord. Thank you for the way that you have led our lives so far and what you're planning to do in each one of them. May you be glorified in each one of the people here listening to this sermon, Lord. May each one of them be a great branch bearing much fruit, so that we may indeed be Jesus Christ's disciples, or be as his disciples were prepared to be by you. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the grace that you have poured on our lives. May we respond appropriately to that grace you've given us, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.